Our speaker today is Kendall Aldrich. He's a first-year student at Brown Trail School of Preaching in Fort Worth. We've been supporting this school of preaching for several years now, and we support several each year. It's a two-year course, and it's a hard course. If you don't believe it, just ask him. And anyway, this is his first time here, and we're glad that he's here. He's originally from the Dallas area, and he's married to wife Leanne, and they have an 8-year-old daughter, Jasmine. They also have a relative here with them today. We're glad they're here, and we welcome him.
Good morning. I want to take this moment to express our gratitude to this congregation for assisting with us and helping us get through this school. It means a lot to us, and we really, really are truly grateful for your generosity. This morning, I want to ask a question about what the question is: What does it mean? What does it mean to you to be called a Christian? When you think of that name, the way it's used today throughout the world, it's used loosely, and it's applied to people who really aren't Christians that we know about. But knowing that we are the Church of the Lord found in the New Testament, and that's what the name Christian belongs to, that's who the Christian name belongs to, and what does that mean to you? Because sometimes some people are afraid to admit that they are Christians. Sometimes that the way the world reacts to us is sometimes in a harsh way in denominations. If you just get on the internet, type in Church of Christ and hit search, you see all kinds of people and what they have to say about the Church of Christ, what they say that we teach, what they say that we believe and practice. Most of it false. They call us all kinds of names. And sometimes I got to thinking, I wonder how that affects people out in the world when others are around them who aren't Christians. And I know of personal experiences of at times almost not wanting to say anything by being surrounded by those who don't approve of what we teach. But through studying the Bible and seeing what we are and the name Christian, it's something that we should cherish and something that we should love see the blessing that we're able to have to call ourselves Christians. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about, is when we're ashamed of that and the results that come from being ashamed of the gospel. Shame, as we know, is something most of us have all felt before. Shame in the dictionary is described as a feeling of guilt or disgrace about ourselves or even someone else, or about our own actions or someone else's actions. But there are some things that we should never be ashamed of. Sometimes the feeling of guilt or shame can be a good thing. When we've done something wrong and we feel ashamed about it, that's good. We should, because sometimes that shame, as we read in 2 Corinthians 7, can lead to repentance, that godly sorrow. That can lead to change. But the gospel is something we should never be ashamed in. We should never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, it's the power of God unto salvation. And that's something we should never find shame or embarrassment in at all. So I want to look at the results of this, and I want to look at the results of what it is to be ashamed of the gospel. But ultimately, it'll lead to failure. It'll lead to the failures in areas that I'm going to discuss this morning, and failure in other areas if we are ashamed of the gospel. We know as Christians, and as we read in Ecclesiastes 12:13, that the duty of man is to serve God. As was wrote in Ecclesiastes, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the duty of man. It's not just the duty of Christians, it's the duty of the world to fear God and keep his commandments. Even those who don't believe, the evidence is around them. They can open their eyes, they can look, they can see that there is a God. God put it in our hearts to seek him out. That's why when you study civilizations from the past and we look back through time, we see that people always had gods. multiple gods. Some had singular gods. It's a natural reaction to see this design that we have in the world and to know that there is a God. And God put that in us. But when we hear the truth and we hear the gospel, we're expected to obey it because it's truth. So there's many different doctrines out there that people hear, and they can buy into it and they can obey it and they can be a part of it if they want to. But when they can't find it in the Word of God, the inspired teaching that we have to guide us to salvation, then there's a problem there. But when we hear the truth and we can back it up with God's Word, we're expected to obey that. We have a responsibility to obey it as man. And of course, many will not. And that they'll have their punishment for that. But we who have obeyed, we claim and we call ourselves Christians, and we are. If we'd obeyed the gospel from the heart, then we are Christians. And it's something that we should love. But we have a responsibility to walk worthy of the name Christian. If you'll turn to Colossians chapter 1, I'm just going to look at a few verses that emphasize this. Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with knowledge of his will and in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in knowledge." He says that we need to walk worthy and increase in knowledge. We see that 2 Timothy, if you'll turn there, to walk worthy, one of the things to do to walk worthy is to increase in knowledge. But the only way we can increase in knowledge is if we study the Word of God. Without doing so, if we're ignorant of what the Bible says, we cannot increase in knowledge. We can listen to other people that might study the Bible, but then we're taking a risk of just following man's doctrine, because if we're not looking for ourselves to see if it's the truth, then how do we know for sure what they're preaching? In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul tells Timothy to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we see here he tells Timothy to study, but why? To show thyself approved. This is what is showing yourself being approved to God, is study, diligent, to be diligent. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Studying involves work, having to get out the Bible and to study it and to do it every day and to meditate on God's word does take work, does take away from other things. But we're to study to show ourselves approved, and it's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But what does that say if we're not workmen or not a workman? Then we have need to be ashamed. Then that is a shame. That's something that we should be ashamed of. But we study so that we know the word of God, which will lead us to salvation, will tell us how to walk, talk, act, to interact with those around us. Because we are supposed to live as an example. We have responsibility to be an example to the world and also to each other. If you go back to one book, to 1 Timothy, we have chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writing to Timothy again, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." We're supposed to be an example of the believers. As Paul told Timothy, we're to do the same as Christians, to be worthy, to walk worthy, to let our light shine before men. This is what we're commanded to do. This is what the Lord taught in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read a few passages from there. I'm going to start in verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth for good for nothing, but cast out to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're to let our light shine, not for our sakes, not to glorify us so people can see us, but it's to glorify God. By the people seeing us believe in God, our faith in God, that's evidence for God. It's part of it, is people seeing us. But if we're ashamed to do this, if we're ashamed of the gospel and we're ashamed to admit it, then we're failing as being an example. Because we're worried about what people might think. We're worried about how they're going to react to when we tell them what we believe. We're worried about how they're going to act when we tell them you're lost. So instead of doing what we're supposed to do and letting our light shine and being an example of the believers, we just keep quiet. We don't say anything. Afraid they might mock us. Afraid they might get mad and call us names. But that's not how God would have us to be. He wants us to be an example. We're to seek and save the lost as Jesus came. And he gives us the great commission to go out and preach to all the world. And that sounds hard, but we understand that. Does that mean we have to go out and preach and leave and pack up? And we don't have to do that because we don't have to go very far to find people who are lost. We can be an example to those who are around us and lead them to Christ. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to do this lesson, because I have an uncle that was telling me at work that him and another man kind of asked him, you know, well, where do you go to church? And when he said the Church of Christ, the man got really happy and said, oh, me too. He was so happy that somebody else there went to the Church of Christ, because he said, everybody, nobody likes us. Nobody likes the Church of Christ. And I thought, you know, how many people feel like that? And he was so happy to find another person that was in the church that made his day. But that's how a lot of Christians feel, because of how people treat us and because of how they look at us and perceive us. But the important thing is people are going to look at us like that. People are going, when they hear the truth, and if the truth is condemning something that they don't like, maybe they don't want to do something the way God wants to do. I want to do things the way I want to do it. And when you tell them, no, you can't do that, we have to do what God says, people can take that in many harsh ways and take it out on us. But that can't stop us. Because as we know from John chapter 8 and verse 12, Christ is the light of the world. And his light we have is his word that's given to us in this unity that we have in the Bible of these 27 books of the New Testament. And we study that, and what we need to do with that is share it with the rest of the world. But if we're not, if we're scared and we're afraid of ridicule, that's hiding our light. And that's failing as an example. The second point I want to make in what results of being ashamed is also a failure in loving God as we should. Because if we love God and we love his word and we know that it's the best thing for us and it's the only thing that can save man, and we have a love for that God, then we need to take it and show it and give it and share it so that others can, you know, what if nobody told us? There's plenty of us wasn't born and raised in the church. Not everybody. Some of us lived the life of sin, but if it wasn't for somebody who shared the gospel with me and showed me and sat down with me and studied and showed me the truth, I don't know where I'd be today. I don't know if I would have ever picked up the Bible and read it for myself and came to the knowledge and understanding of what I need to do, or if I would have just continued to live in sin. But I know that the men that studied with me, it was because they had a love for me and didn't want my soul to be destroyed. They had a love more than me for God and for his word. And that's showing it that we love and cherish what we have. It's kind of like if we had a cure for cancer in our pocket. All they had to do was drink it. And we know somebody's sitting there dying, being eating up with it. And we can just give it to them and say, here, drink this. And they're healed. But we don't do it. Instead, we don't feel like saying anything about it. We'd rather just keep it in our pocket, not say anything. How much love do you have for that person? And God sent us, and we, as sin destroys us, sin leads us to death, God sent us a cure. It was Jesus Christ. He's the antidote for sin. And knowing that we have it and that we can save others to love God. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we don't keep his commandments, then what does that say about our love for him? We have to put God above everything. We can't let things of this world stop us. Sometimes it's not just shame that stops us being ashamed. It's not just that that stops us from sharing the gospel. It's because we allow ourselves to be preoccupied with everything in the world. And we got to go here, we got to go there, we have this to do, that to do. Sometimes, can't even make it to services because I had to be here. And putting things in the world in front of what we're supposed to be doing. That can preoccupy us. That can cause us not to share the truth. That can cause us to love, put something else above what is God's. But knowing that there's never should be any kind of shame in the gospel. We should never feel guilty about speaking the truth. We shouldn't feel guilty about what God has said. We should look at everything that God said on every subject and every topic that we practice and we believe because it's in the Bible. We should know that that's the best for us, that God knows what's best for us. Sometimes things might not make sense to where we can understand it and say, this is why God did it. But we know that God knows what's best. And if that's what we have in front of us, that's what we have, then we teach that. That's what we live by because it's in the Word of God. And like I said, people take that differently. Why doesn't God want a piano in New Testament worship? Is he just doesn't like music? Is it have something to do with being spiritual? But why? I don't know. But I know this is how he told us to do it. And when we start trying to share that with other people, we don't know how they're going to react. I know I've had many people come back and tell me, well, look in the Old Testament, God allowed music. Look in the Old Testament, God allowed this, God allowed that. But we know we're not under the old law. Sacrificed any animals lately? I haven't. So knowing that, we are under the New Testament, and we have the words that are given to us to lead us to eternal life. So we shouldn't feel guilty about telling people about it. You can never feel guilty about showing somebody you're in sin. There's things that people really get angry about when you show them that people don't like it. People use anything they can and pull it right out of the Bible to try to back it up for what they say, what they practice. Jesus, he turned water into wine, so that means I can get drunk every day. I'm not going to look at what it meant, what the wine was, what the context was, what was going on. All I know is I'm taking this verse and I'm keeping it. And then when you try to show them something else, their anger might be taken out on you. There's different ways people react when they're told the truth. If you look at the book of Acts, chapter 8, the account of Stephen. Stephen preaches this sermon to the Jews of that day, and you see how they handled the truth. We know from Acts chapter 2 when Peter spoke to the Jews and revealed to them their sins, you've crucified Christ. God's made him both Lord and Christ. They were pricked in their hearts, and they asked him, what shall we do? They wanted to do something about it. They heard the truth. They understood it. They understood they were in sin, and they wanted to do something about it. They wanted to make their relationship right in the eyes of God because they knew they were living in sin. But when we go to Acts chapter 8, we see a totally different reaction from what that happened in the Jews. And in Acts chapter 8, when you have Stephen, and Stephen's preaching to these Jews, and if you turn and look at verse number 39, oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong verse. Went a little too far. Verse number 7. I'm sitting here looking at everything. I'm like, where's it at? This must not be the right Bible. But verse number 54 in Acts chapter 7 says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And we see there in verse 57 what it says there, they stopped their ears. They didn't want to hear no more. He was sitting there preaching the truth to them. They couldn't handle it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to be convicted and know that they were in sin, so they stopped their ears. And they didn't only just stop their ears, they ran upon him, they murdered him. So Stephen was murdered for teaching the truth. That's what it resulted in. So we as Christians, we can't we can't change the word of God or compromise with people because of fear of being ridiculed by them. We need to make sure that we preach the truth. It's also results, though, in a failure to edify and strengthen each other. We're to be an example to the world. We're to show them how Christians are, especially with so many different denominations. We go on door-knocking campaigns in Brown Trail, and we go door-to-door, and we knock on so many different doors, and we see the reactions of people and what we're trying to tell them. You know, we ask them, how much do you know about the Church of Christ? Well, y'all are legalists and Pharisees. Slam. You don't even get a chance to tell them anything about it, and you go to the next one, and then they're, well, we're all believing in the same thing, so we're all okay. Slam. And after a while, you start realizing the how much influence the denominational world has. It's really sad. We've knocked a lot of doors, and we've seen a lot of different people and what they really believe. Some of them will sit down, and they will listen to us. But it's not for very long. Once you start showing them that what they're teaching and what they're practicing is not in the Bible, they start, well, I don't know about all that, but I know that my mom is this and my daddy was this, and I can't be that because then I'm condemning them to hell. And it's, you know, it's hard to make that point. Well, what makes you think that you're condemning anybody to anything? Whether you stay in the position you're in or not, they're still not right in the eyes of God. So you changing doesn't change anything for them. But you could help them is what I try to say. But I'm going off too far. But the point I'm making is denominational worlds everywhere. So we're an example. We need to be examples of what true Christians are. So people can see and say, okay, you know, that's what a true Christian is. So we can try to talk to them. Not everybody's not going to do that. But when some people notice things different about us than maybe our neighbors or anything, we can sit and we can get a conversation going. We can talk to them about football and the news and everything else, but not God, not church, not religion. Just keep that out. No, we need to be a little bit more diligent and try to, you know, invite people and let them see why they see us living the way we do. But it's not only for those, is what the point I was making. It's also for each other. We're to strengthen and edify each other. We're an example to each other. If you look at Galatians chapter 2, we see that our actions have consequences, even within our own brethren. And what we do is consequences with each other. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, and this is speaking of Peter, for before that certain came, I'll just start in verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And we see this Peter, a great apostle, no doubt, but had his weaknesses, as we see one of them weaknesses here. As he was eating with the Gentiles, when certain came from the Jews, he stood up and withdrew himself. But this reaction didn't only affect Peter. He didn't just withdraw himself and keep his son. You see that the other Jews likewise dissembled, and that even Barnabas dissembled. You see, they could have been sitting there trying to be strong and praying to be strong when they seen these men, whatever caused them to be fearful of them. I've read some commentators say there really wasn't much to be feared from them. Then I've read others that said they had a reason to fear. But nevertheless, it wasn't nothing justifies getting up and withdrawing yourself when God is told to bring the Gentiles into salvation. And Peter knew that. And maybe the others were praying for strength when they saw these men, but when they seen a leader like Peter get up, they did the same. So his action had consequences that caused not only his own sin, but others to sin. Of course, it's their faults. They could have remained strong, but it's not my point. The point is, people are watching us. And we never know who and what our actions can cause others to think and do. So we need to make sure that when we have a chance, especially when we're around our brethren, we're around others, to speak the truth always, to never hide it or try to make it where we're ashamed of what we have to say to other people. Because then they might do the same thing when they're confronted with somebody. Maybe they might go back to work and somebody say, well, you know, everybody is not condemned. You're not the only, well, we don't believe that. We don't believe that we're the only ones going to heaven. We don't believe that this and that. It's not that we should go around saying you're all condemned and we're the, in a prideful way, but we just need to teach the truth in love and not be ashamed. You know, we must always strengthen each other, strengthen ourselves first, and then strengthen each other and make sure that what we're doing and that we understand that everything that we're doing, we're going to have to give account for. So we should never be ashamed in the gospel. We don't need to fail in any of these areas that we've discussed. Failure at these are failing at what God has told us to do. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 16, it says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So we need to preach the gospel, the whole gospel. And if we're ashamed and we're not living as an example, then we're failing. And that is a Christian duty of ours to be an example. And if we're failing at that, then we're failing in loving God the way we should. Because if we're not living as an example and people are not seeing us and seeing, you know, letting our light show, then we're not being an example and we're not loving God. And if we're not doing that, we're also failing in edifying and strengthening our brethren and those that are around us. And we fail in many other areas that we don't have time to discuss, but it's important for us to realize that if we fail in any of these areas, that we fail in obtaining salvation. If we look at Mark chapter 8, this will be the last passage I'm going to go to. Mark chapter 8, verse 38, the Lord says, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." That's pretty point blank and easy to understand. If we're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of us. If we deny him, he's going to deny us before the Father. So we should know as Christians that we have a precious message to share with people, that we're truly blessed to call ourselves Christians. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you want to repent from your sins and acknowledge Jesus and be immersed into him, and live a Christian life where those things that we're ashamed of, those sinful things, can be put away and you can find your home and have salvation in heaven. If anybody's here that just needs the prayers of the church, if on your behalf or needs anything, just please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.